Before Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader and Obi Kenobi and all that battle to control the universe and the popular Star Wars movies, which was the popular theme during when my children had their youth, Captain Kirk led the crew of the Starship Enterprise in the popular TV show Star Trek. I remember watching our black and white TV and waiting for the Starship Enterprise to emerge from the white dots masquerading as stars in days when special effects were not so special. Each episode, I tried to locate the ship among the stars before it came zooming across the screen, extending the challenge to boldly go where no man had gone before. And as a young boy, I was willing to follow Captain Kirk on the next adventure. He was bold and courageous and wise. Spock was the secret weapon who could defeat any foe. And Doc Bones could restore your health if anything bad happened. And I dreamed of saying, "Beam me up, Scotty," because I wanted to go where no man had gone before, and I liked that type of traveling. On a far less terrestrial setting, Moses extended a similar invitation to the nation of Israel. He invited the newly emancipated pilgrims to experience a supernatural encounter with the holy God who had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. They had witnessed miraculous displays of power. They had tasted divine provision. They had enjoyed supernatural protection. But now they were offered the opportunity to experience the presence of God. Up to this point in the great story of deliverance, only Moses had spent time before the face of God. Now the nation was being invited into a deeper level of intimacy that few people enter. Israel's response is summarized with some of the saddest words ever recorded in history. Exodus 20:21 says, "They remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." How could they reject God's invitation? Why would someone choose ordinary when extraordinary is possible? What prevents us from saying yes to the incredible invitation extended by the holy God of the universe to dwell in His presence? These are the issues that we will consider in this story. Now, I'm convinced that Almighty God is still extending the same invitation to His children today. The divine invitation is not written upon elegant stationery or with thunder as described in Exodus. The new invitation is written in blood. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Let us draw near by the blood of Christ." Though the offer is extended to all, very few accept. As you examine your life, are you boldly going where few have been, or are you remaining at a distance? The invitation to experience the presence of God establishes our identity as dear children of God. We possess a unique relationship that opens the door to divine protection and provision flowing from intimate love of a father for his child. At the very core of our being is the divine purpose to commune with God. This communion promises the blessings that most people desire for their life. But we will never experience the promised land by remaining at a distance. We must enter into His presence. An important but often missed concept of God calling Israel out of Egypt is the destination and content of the call. When asked where God called Israel from, most correctly answer, from Egypt. But when asked where God called Israel to go, most people incorrectly answer to the promised land or Canaan. While Israel will ultimately reside in a physical location, the scripture clearly reveals that God called the nation to Himself. Exodus 19:4. Geography is not what makes Canaan the Holy Land. The nation of Israel is not spatial because it occupies a territory with defined borders. Other nations have land that is superior in size and beauty and natural resources. But other nations are not a people belonging to God. Identity not geography, is what makes Israel so special. As followers of Christ, we have been offered the same privilege. The Apostle Peter borrowed the Old Testament description to declare our identity in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, when he said, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." George Mowry is part of the rare fraternity of climbers to have successfully reached the summit of Mount Everest. He once described his desire to climb Everest as a passion to go upward and forever upward. Mowry, the son of a British pastor, believed that God places within a man a desire to respond to challenges. A failure to attempt to conquer the challenge is a failure to live. Just as Mowry and all experienced climbers know that moving upward and forever upward requires physical preparation, we must prepare spiritually to climb forever upward into the presence of God. Moses shared the wonderful invitation with the nation that Almighty God desired to meet with them as God had met with him. The Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, this invitation is addressed to whosoever will come. Moses also warned the nation that the path to God's presence is paved with purity. The command given by God to Moses was shared with the nation in Exodus 19:15, where he said, "Consecrate yourselves, wash your clothes, and abstain from sexual relations." Even the priests received a special warning not to attempt entering God's presence without consecration, or the wrath of the Lord would break out against them. The earliest accounts of the incredible drama of God establishing a relationship with mankind reveals that without holiness, no one can see or experience God. But Adam and Eve sinned. They ran from God in a futile attempt to hide. Their sin severed the original relationship with God. Then our loving God pursued His fallen children by providing an appropriate substitutionary sacrifice to pay for their sin and purify the sinners. Once Adam and Eve experienced purification through forgiveness of sin, they were restored to a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. Throughout biblical revelation, we see this truth. Sin separates, but purification restores. No one is exempt from this principle. God's standard is applied equally to all people. 1 Peter 1:12 says that God is no respecter of person. He doesn't have a different plan for good people and bad sinners. The Bible clearly reveals that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fortunately, Almighty God provided a way through the sacrifice of His Son to pay for our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After the purification, we arrive at one of the most disappointing events in biblical revelation in all of history. The Bible says the people remained at a distance. Upon careful reading in this story, you discover that the people were supposed to gather at the base of Mount Sinai to hear God speak to Moses. They were instructed not to get too close or risk experiencing the wrath of God. As a precaution, Moses instructed the leaders to construct a temporary fence or a boundary. You know, imagine the yellow tape that marks a modern crime scene for a picture of placing a temporary barrier to keep people from getting too close. Now, what is often overlooked in this story is the temporary nature of the boundary. God told Moses, "Tell the people to stay back until the ram's horn is blown." Exodus 19:13. But the ram's horn never blew because the people remained at a distance. This physical distance would ultimately lead to a spiritual distance and disobedience. Within a few days, the people were no longer awed or inspired by the manifestation of God's power. So they built a golden calf as part of an ungodly blending of genuine worship of the Lord with pagan fertility worship. Instead of waiting at the base of the mountain for the ram's horn, they returned to their daily activities and forfeited the opportunity to experience the presence and power of God. An interesting principle revealed in this story is our tendency to embrace substitutes for the genuine worship in the presence of God. As the great hymn, "Come Thou Fount," declares, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Our churches are filled with individuals who profess to know Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, but they want to remain at a distance. They attend without joining. They give reluctantly, if at all. They claim family time at the beach, the lake, or a ball game are more important than going to church. Distant believers choose satisfaction over service, pursuing pleasure over pursuing the presence of God, and immediate gratification over waiting patiently for God's glory. Imagine the scene described in Exodus 19 and as Moses pleads with the people to wait for God's signal to approach the mountain and enter the awesome presence of God. Several factors emerge from the text, revealing why they chose to stay instead of going with God. They lacked courage. The Bible says they were afraid. They sought control. No one wanted to walk into a dark, thunderous cloud where you would have to relinquish control and trust the Lord. The people desired comfort. Not only is it uncomfortable to trust God, but climbing mountains can be hard work. Instead of trying to live a holy life, they decided it was easier to allow Moses to go for them. The people were paralyzed by conformity. Peer pressure crushed the spirit of those who may have responded. I'm sure some wanted to wait for the trumpet to sound, but when everybody stayed back, no one took a step of faith. Let's just go away from the mountain and build an idol like all the other nations. God never intends for His children to be like everybody else. We are called to be a peculiar people, a chosen people, a kingdom of priests. I imagine the conversation going something like this. The crowd says, "Moses, where are you going?" Moses says, "Up the mountain." And the crowd, "Aren't you afraid?" Moses, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Crowd, "Moses, it's dark up there." Moses, "God's word shall be a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path." And the crowd, "But you don't know what it is in the darkness." Moses, "God is my shepherd. He only leads me to what is His best for my life." And the crowd, "Moses, we've been doing just fine with the cloud by day and the fire at night. Why do we need to change? This is how we've always done it, so let's not change anything if it's not broken." Moses, "God's character does not change, but He challenges us to change in order to experience more of His love and mercy and grace. We must change to grow in our knowledge of God, to experience what we have never had. We must go where we've never gone. Let's go." Crowd, "If God wants us to follow Him, He should not appear so terrifying or mighty." Moses, "God is good, and God is God. And He makes the rules. We submit to Him because He is greater than us. Now come up the mountain with me." And the crowd, "Nobody else is going. I don't want to look like a fool. If I go with you, Moses, what will all my friends say?" Moses, "Your friends will say, I wished I'd gone up the mountain where God is. God is on the mountain. Let's go. But the people remained at a distance.